We're grateful, Father, for your love for each one of us, and we're grateful for the air that is in our lungs that we can breathe today. And we pray, Father, that this day would be one of the best days of our entire lives. And we ask as you speak to us from the prophet Isaiah that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear, and not only hear, but to receive and to understand. Bless us, we pray, in your presence now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah as we continue our study in Isaiah. Our message is called Adjusting Your Course. We're at the end of 1 year, starting a new year, and it may be something for you to simply adjust your course to make it a better year. And Isaiah actually adjusts his course from going from all these prophecies of God's justice and his judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And then he gives us this huge open door to heaven, and we see the Lord on his throne, the sixth chapter, and the breaking of this man. And then we see that he promises a virgin is going to give birth to a child. And then he tells us this child is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And then we saw in the 11th chapter how that the government shall be on his shoulders, and that he would come from the root of Jesse. And that Jesse, of course, we know gave birth to a child with his wife, and that was David. And Jesus came through King David's throne. Now, in the 11th chapter, we already saw these first verses as we were getting ready for Christmas. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And we thank God for that, that it's not what other people have said about us or what things look like. God's going to judge us. The Lord Jesus will judge us according to his heart and righteousness, and he will give us mercy. And he said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So in adjusting your course, would you write down the word mercy? You want to give mercy to more people than you've ever given before, because you need mercy. And when it comes time for you to stand before the Lord, and he says, you were never merciful to these people that you didn't like, that's going to be pretty painful. So mercy is part of your course adjustment. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And remember, the meek shall inherit the earth, not the environmentalists. The meek will inherit the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness, two words you want to have in your vocabulary this coming year, righteousness and faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Now he talks about a period here in the next three verses that is spoken about in the book of Revelation called the millennium, 1,000-year reign, where Jesus will come back to the earth, and all war will stop and cease, fighting, killing, death. And he's speaking about this period when the animal kingdom will be in harmony with each other and with the human kingdom. And there will be humans still living on the planet. But any day now, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. We will be transported off the planet in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be given a new body. It's called in Corinthians, the celestial body. We have a terrestrial made up of the elements of the earth. There is one made up of the elements of the heavens, so you can live out in that realm. But you will come back with the Lord, and he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound, a chain will be put around him, and he'll be put into a shaft that's called the abuso, or the abyss, that leads down to the bowels of the earth. In 1,000 years, there'll be no crime. There'll be no corruption in government or otherwise, and heaven will literally be here on earth. And there'll be two classes of people living here. human beings and the human body that you now have, and then you in a new glorified body that will feel no pain. It'll be able to do things that you can't even begin to imagine. The new body that Jesus had actually walked through walls after his resurrection. He actually lifted off Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven with this new body. And your body is going to be a supernatural body. So for 1,000 years, people will have total peace. And yet at the end of 1,000 years, God's going to unleash Satan. Because it would be unfair for all the people living in the human bodies to have lived for 1,000 years under quote-unquote forced righteousness. That you and I will be so full of righteousness that there won't be anybody wanting to do anything corrupt or bad or lie or cheat or steal or hurt anybody. All abortions will stop, war will stop, and all the evilness of this planet will stop. And so everybody has to have an opportunity to know right from wrong and good from evil, light from darkness, to make a choice. Now we're told at that time, Isaiah will later tell us, that a child living in this millennial period will grow up as a child and be 100 years old. Now, I wouldn't want to be a dad with a 100-year-old guy changing his diapers. But a child, and longevity is going to come back. And people are going to live that whole period. So Satan will come back, and he will then tempt people. And I cannot believe this, but people will give up the potential of eternal life, having seen it and been friends with people that have the new body. They'll give up, and they will go with the devil, and then that's the end, and final judgment will come. So now you're going to look at three verses here that talk about that period. I'd like you to put down in your little notepad here for adjusting your course, P-E-A-C-E, peace, that you're going to really seek the Prince of Peace that we read about in the 11th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But the wolf, verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb. Now, usually, wolves eat sheep, but he's going to live with them. They're going to be together in the field. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. So a baby goat and a leopard. A leopard would eat a baby goat. And the calf and the young lion will lie together. And lions in Africa eat calves, and leopards eat baby goats in Africa. And the young lion and the fatling will be together, and a little child shall lead them. Otherwise, the wild animal kingdom will be in such harmony that these little kids that were just on stage could say to the lions and to the bears and to the wild animals, sounds like the NFL, doesn't it? The lions and the bears. And then there's the Chargers. And they will lead them. So the animals will respond to the smallest of children. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, bears and cows. It's going to be odd. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's a great change. So the ox and the lion. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, or the adder, which is a very poisonous snake. And they have the bite of 5 steps, and you drop dead. Once the poison gets to your heart, you're over. And John's oldest son was telling me before, well, on Christmas Eve or the Sunday before, I asked him, you have snakes in Tanzania? Yep. And I think he told me adders and cobras. Mambas, yes. And they're the dancing snakes. The mambas. And then they got the papas, the mambas and the papas. And the mambas are deadly snake. And his oldest son was doing something for his dad, asking with the ladder. And when he got the ladder and turned around, he saw there was a mamba on the end of the ladder. And I said, were you afraid? Did you run? He said, no, I just shook it off and did what my dad asked me to do. Now, see, I'm not the right guy to go to Tanzania. This kid is. I'm sending him. I do not want to go and see mambas on my ladder. And the child shall play on the hole of the poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Would you all say that out loud? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's amazing to think that the knowledge of the Lord. So we know that that is not right now. Now, there are those that have what is known as the preterist view. There are those that say we are in the Great Tribulation, but they have to twist the scriptures to get there. Because number one, if we're in the Great Tribulation, and some say that we're actually in the millennium right now, that all of that has passed, and we are actually there. Well, if we're in the millennium period, Satan sure has a long chain. He's out ripping up the world. And if we're in the Great Tribulation right now, and this has all come to pass already, then where is the knowledge of the Lord covering the whole earth as waters cover the sea? Because you can name probably two or three areas right now that you have bumped into in government and education, just starting right there, where the knowledge of the Lord is rebuked and reproved and pushed back from the people of the neighborhood. There is a time when there will be no political correctness. The knowledge of the Lord will be everywhere. Everybody will know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And statistics tell us how frightening it is that for the tweeners right now, those are between teenage years and just under it, almost there, it is the lowest number in the history of our country that even know who Jesus is. So we have a generation that's coming up that has no clue of B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. They have no idea of who Jesus is or the cross at all. And this group is going to rise up, and it's going to be a shock to them to know that eternal life was offered to everybody on this planet. So in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And the ensign is the sign, like the cross was, that was lifted up. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And how wonderful that God gives us a second chance. And some of you are just grateful that he gave you a third or a fourth or a fifth or a sixth or a seventh or an eighth or a ninth or a tenth chance. When Peter said, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, Pete. That made you sound very spiritual and very loving, but you've got to forgive your brother seven times 70. 490 times. Boy, we don't want to forgive somebody 490 times. We want to write them off sometimes the first or second time that they've messed with us. And the love of God just keeps going and going for each one of us. And there isn't one of you sitting here that has done anything so horrific that if you were to ask God today in the name of Jesus Christ to forgive you, that he wouldn't forgive you. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He is the wonderful God Almighty, and he will forgive you. And he tries a second time to get them to be forgiven. And the envy of all these countries around shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. In verse 14, they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them off of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and smite it in the seven streams, and men shall go over with dry land. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And so now you go to these six short verses of the 12th chapter, and it's like a course adjustment. All of a sudden, we've just gone through 11 chapters where God's justice and judgment is coming, but a promise of a Savior. And then all of a sudden, these words come out that are, where did these come from? And in that day, you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, and declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry out, and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, in our opening introduction of the book of Isaiah, I mentioned there is controversy that more than one writer wrote Isaiah. So the enemies of the scripture and the critics of Isaiah would say, here's a classic example. This was written by a totally different person than wrote the 11th or the 10th or the 9th or any of the other chapters, because he goes from judgment and prophecy and prose directly into poetry. But I would present to you this, that a person that didn't know God would think that way. And a person that had never been forgiven 7 times 70 times would not understand that in the midst of the most trying times, if you were a nation or an individual, that when you see God's righteousness and faithfulness, you could just burst out and say, praise the Lord. I thank God for loving me. He's my strength and my salvation. And I think this is what's happening with Isaiah, that he is seeing that God has a right to judge, and yet God chooses to forgive those that would ask for forgiveness. So therefore, his heart's just overflowing and agreeing that God is a righteous God and a just judge and a just God. But in that day, when things are looking pretty bad, this is a course adjustment. Maybe things are looking pretty bad in your life. Now, last night, a lady came to me after the service and she said, I'm going to take your advice and I'm going to adjust my course. I'm going to let the pain and suffering of the death of my husband fade away. It's been 2 Christmases now. And I'm still going to love him, be faithful, but I can't live in the past. And some of you may be simply living in the past. And your life is going to go downhill if you keep bringing the past along with you like an old bag of dead food inside, with its odor and everything. You have to adjust your course. Another man came up to me, and he said, I work for the U.S. government and the embassy in Rome. And I'm here because my sister comes to church here and she wanted me to know about Jesus, and I turned on the Horizon website and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in Rome, Italy, watching here in San Diego. So he made a huge course adjustment. So now we're looking for somebody we can send to Rome to start a church to help him. And he found out that a lady that sat right across from him in his department in the embassy was actually a Christian and had been leading him along without him knowing it. And she went to the Calvary Chapel of Rome. And they had been praying for his soul. And it was the day that Pancho Juarez was here speaking. And he was from Los Angeles. And so he understood Pancho's Los Angeles Hispanic humor. And he and his sister went last week and introduced themselves in Montebello to Pancho and told him the story. And I brought our crew around last night from the webcast and let them see the fruit of their ministry. So if you've ever donated a penny, and that was channeled to help those that are watching right now, you just led somebody to the Lord in Rome, Italy, and you didn't even leave San Diego. That's a wonderful thought. That just imagine if we did more in the righteousness of the Lord. So you make adjustments in your life. And those of you that are pilots, you know that you're always making course adjustments. A friend flew several of us up in his plane to Seattle so we could attend Woody Wirt's memorial service and I could speak. And I love piloting his plane, and so he said, you're in charge. And I heard something I'd never heard flying before. We were outside of Portland where I was born and raised, and I was enjoying Mount Hood and looking around, and I knew we were just not very long till we started our descent into Seattle. And I heard ATC, Air Traffic Control, say to the person that was ahead of us that I'd been following from California that was always getting the calls just before us, and he said, would you like to begin your descent now for your landing at Seattle? And the guy said, well, if there's no cars coming the other way, I guess I would. Now, I thought, that's funny. I've never heard anybody use that terminology, and it's a pretty lax and easy day. And that guy is pretty comfortable with the traffic controller to see if there aren't any cars coming the other way. And the image of cars coming the other way at 18,000 feet, you know, that's kind of an interesting thought. You've got cars coming the other way. Mom always told you to look both ways. You have to make a course adjustment sometimes when you're piloting an airplane. If you've ever taken a lesson in a glider or a sailplane, or even went with a flight with somebody up in a sailplane, And it was a trainer. Trainers usually have a piece of yarn with duct tape or a lot of tape around one end, just right of center of the windshield. And that tells the student, as the instructor is sitting behind him, when he says, turn left, if that piece of yarn isn't blowing straight out there, and it goes to the right or the left, the instructor knows right away to say left rudder or right rudder. Otherwise, you are turning into a slip or a skid. You're skidding around the corner. And to have coordinated flight, you make an adjustment with your left foot or your right foot, and you just push down your left or right rudder or aileron and turn the yoke a little bit one way or the other, and that little piece of yarn is going to be right in the middle. If you don't make the course adjustment, one piece of yarn a few inches long is judging you and embarrassing you in front of the instructor. So you all of a sudden, in a glider without any engine, you begin to learn every turn and every roll. Everything has to be perfect because you get one shot of coming into the pattern without an engine and coming on to final approach and landing on that airport, because you have no power if you're too short to bring it to the runway or to go around for a missed approach. So pilots make adjustments to their courses. Now, many of you have made business adjustments in business. You have your plan, your business plan. You lay out that you're going to sell so many widgets, and it costs you so much to make a widget, and it costs you so much to sell a widget, and the net profit of the widgets would be such and such. But here you are in a climate where you have to make some quick course adjustments. I was reading about two guys in San Diego that got this brilliant idea that they were going to make a lot of money with tourists in Mexico. Neither one of them spoke a word of Spanish, but they were, extreme sports nuts, John and Jack. And so they went down to Casa del Sol, Mexico, and built a huge platform, and they opened for business. And on this platform was a diving board. And this platform was 200 feet up in the air, so if you stood back on the platform, you couldn't see what was below. But it was bungee cord jumping. And they figured they'd make a lot of money down there in Casa del Sol, and they would get rich, and they could lay in the sun and surf all day and do nothing, but they'd make money. So they stood down there looking up, and they had their rolls of tickets, and hundreds of Mexicans came and stood and looked up at that cord hanging down, and they looked at the diving board up there, and they looked at this very tall tower. They didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden, John says, hey, Jack, here's the problem. They don't know what bungee cord jumping is, and the tourists aren't here yet. It's noon, and we haven't sold one ticket our first day. Why don't you go up there and put the bungee cord on and run and do a beautiful swan dive off of the diving board, and they'll get the picture, and these local people will start buying bungee tickets, and we'll give them a discount. So Jack goes up, and he puts the bungee cord around his ankle, and he gets back a ways, and he takes a huge run, and then he bounces, and he leaps with a beautiful, beautiful swan dive. And his buddy's standing back, and he couldn't see as he went all the way down within 2 feet of hitting the ground and then snapping back up. But you would have thought that he was at a football game with the roar of the crowd that was below. They were so excited and thrilled to see this guy come flying off that diving board and to spring up and go back up in the air. But he was a little surprised. He saw that his friend, as he came back up on the ground, his shirt was torn and his hair was all messed up. Thought strange. Well, the bungee was going down again. And then he heard the crowd really go nuts this time. It just went crazy. But strange, as his buddy came flying back up, this time he had several bruises, and his clothes were literally ripped to shreds. He couldn't figure this out. The third time he goes down and starts to come back up, and he recognizes he's got open wounds, a broken arm, bruises over most of his body, and he runs and grabs a hold of him and says, stop! What in the world is going on down there? It sounds like the Super Bowl. And he says, you know, I'm not sure what's going on, but do you know what the word pinata means? That's the time you make a course adjustment in your business plan, right then and there. So as we come to this place of the Lord getting the words of praise and rejoicing, a course adjustment has happened. The God has said, Jerusalem and Judah, I'm going to judge you. I will give you every warning, just like he's doing today in Israel. I'll give you every warning. I will do all I can to protect you, but your enemies are going to come if you don't turn to me. So he adjusted his course and said, I will praise the Lord in the midst of all of this. And maybe that's what's lacking in your life. You have not praised the Lord this year. You have not spent any time alone in the Word of God. You do not pray when you're alone. You may be humble and bow your head in front of 1,000, 1,200 people in a service. But as far as you being a spiritual person when you're jogging or sitting at home watching television or reading, no, it's not there. And so this is the course adjustment. God is my salvation. Go to the 46th Psalm that David wrote. The 46th Psalm. And you can see that David learned this lesson about God also. The 46th Psalm says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is my refuge and strength. You may think things are rough right now, but what if they get rougher? You need a refuge. And everyone has learned that the bank is not your refuge. The credit card is not your refuge, though you've been taught that. Nor is the government your strength. Nor is there anything or system in this world that is truly your refuge for eternity or the strength in very present time of trouble. So two words, circle, strength and refuge. If you can adjust your course this year to say, God, I'm not going to turn to my right or to my left. I'm not going to do anything to offend you by turning to the idols of this world and the systems of this world. I'm going to turn to you as my refuge. I'm going to come to you as my strength. I'm going to ask you to give me eternal life and eternal blessings that I could adjust my course, that I begin to praise you. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What if the earth is removed? And Isaiah in 47th chapter tells us there will be a day of a polar axis shift that the earth goes out of orbit and it's going to be turned upside down. So we know this is going to happen. The Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation tells us horrible things are going to happen. Islands are going to be covered up and mountains are going to crumble. And objects from outer space are going to penetrate our broken down atmosphere. And we are going to see the pollution of most of the oceans and rivers. And a third of all the grass and trees are going to die on the planet. And we're going to see huge destruction someday on this planet. We don't know when. But we're warned about it. So let's say that happens. Will God be your refuge? And will he be your strength? Because in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, when judgment comes on a God-rejecting planet, when God has removed the church, and the salt of the earth is no longer here, and men and women can do what they think they want to do and is right in their own eyes, instead of running to God as their refuge and their strength, the Bible quotes them as saying, let us flee to the mountains and hide in the caves and the dens, and let us hide our face from the wrath of he who sits upon the throne. Instead of running to God for the refuge, they will run to mountains and underground bomb shelters and hiding places for their refuge instead of God. To adjust your course this year, you mentally have to get ready for what's coming. You have to get it into your vocabulary. God is my strength. God is my refuge. And I will burst forth in praise even if the mountains are removed. And if the San Andreas Fault has a off the Richter scale and Southern California is destroyed for years to come, I will run to God in the most troublous times. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling of the waters, Selah. And that Hebrew word Selah means pause and think about what was just said. It is also for the musician, it's the rest symbol that you do four beats and you rest. You do four beats and you rest. And the rest symbol is there. Think about what you just read there. Troublous times, no matter how big the trouble is that you are facing, it is nothing compared to what a Christ-rejecting world is about ready getting to face as we all disappear. And that is some of your brothers and your sisters and your moms and your dads and your brothers and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles and your ex-lovers and sweethearts and kids. And you need to see God as your refuge and your strength that he is able to save to the uttermost. And that if you would start praying and adjusting your course
and give up an hour of television just once a month and spend 1 hour in praying. God will honor that in your life. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder, and he burns the chariot in the fire. War stops. When the Lord comes on the scene, it all stops. There'll be no Pentagon. There'll be no war machine. There'll be no money spent on anything to kill another human being. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen and will be established in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, there he says it again, is our refuge, Selah. I'd like you to take a look at this, if I get it right. This is hand-stitched. A lady stitched this by hand in the Middle East and gave it to Sandy and I. And it is this Psalm 46, verse 10, in the Arabic language. Be still and know that I am God. Last night in the service in the fourth row was about 10 people that speak Arabic and read it. And when I held it up, they all started looking at each other. So after the service, I went to them and I said, okay, do I have this correct? Because I'd hate for it to say, everybody's for the jihad, you know, and I'm telling, hang it up in my office, you know, praise the Lord. And as he began to read it, he said, all the people must know. That's what it says up here. The people must know. Be still and know that I am Lord. No, we must know that he's Lord. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. He's got to be your strength. He's got to be our refuge. Because the things that are coming are beyond human understanding, that presidents can't figure it out, and United Nations can't figure it out, and the smartest men in the world just went bankrupt. They can't manage the problems of this earth. And yet, while you slept, the Middle East erupted. And it's been warned for quite a while. And now we wonder, what is God truly saying to this country through Isaiah? Could it be reverberating today? 7 points to ponder from the first 11 chapters you have studied the last few weeks. Number one, we read about the call of a prophet and his vision of the Lord on the throne and his answering this call. The call of a person just like yourself and his response to seeing God and knowing God. We saw, number two, that we acknowledge the message of a brokenhearted creator. God's heart's broken towards his people that are so flippant about their worship and their prayer life and their walking and talking with him. It's very clear that he told Isaiah, the ox knows his master and the donkey knows his crib, but my people, they do not know their Lord. The third thing that we noted was that God will be a righteous judge by punishing the rejecters of his will. He wouldn't be righteous if he let sin just go on. And he warned and warned and warned and then never did anything. But he shows us he's righteous because he is going to judge those that reject his will. The fourth thing we saw is Isaiah tells all the listeners of the time and the readers to follow that God promised a miracle to save them. God promised the miracle would come through a virgin. And that the governments would be upon his shoulder. And he'd be mighty, wonderful, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. He would come specifically from the root of Jesse. And everything about Jesus, over 300 prophecies that were given about Jesus have been fulfilled, have come to pass, and now we're just waiting for him to descend from heaven to fulfill them all. Number five, we saw that the Lord will judge the sinner, but we also learn that he will give grace and forgiveness to sinners who will be honest and acknowledge their own sins and turn from them. The sixth thing that we have gotten as a highlight from Isaiah, in the entire message, God exposes the wickedness of both Judah and Jerusalem. And he's not ashamed to say, these are my people, and they're living in wickedness. And the seventh thing is that God will punish the enemies of God's people. And that was promised at the end of the 11th chapter. Yes, we can be still and know that he is God, and we can hear things off into the future. And we can do, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 12, behold, God's my salvation, I'll be saved. The world's not going to save me. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And therefore, with joy shall we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. You see, the reign of Jesus brings an adjustment to the course of this world. The fact that he's coming back. We saw the promise from the family of Jesse in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. They've come to pass. Righteousness and faithful, two very rare expressions, came to pass through Jesus being here on the earth, verses 4 and 5. Verses 7 and 8, we are foreshadowing the millennium, the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years. And then that great reminder, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now comes an adjustment for the nation. In chapter 12, the nation is going to have to realize, if God is my strength and my refuge, then I'm going to praise him and call him the God of my salvation. And I'm going to worship God, no matter if the mountains are moved, if the islands flee away, if complete financial bankruptcy happens, or wickedness takes over the earth. No, Israel will have to make an adjustment. You see, this kind of adjustment for you comes from the heart. It's your heart. It's not mine or the people sitting in front of you or beside you. Your heart has to make the adjustment to say, God's not going to be a part of my life. God is going to be my life. That's an adjustment. I'm not going to live for God when things are going well. He is going to be my refuge and strength all the time in my life. And I will run to him as a solid rock. This kind of adjustment consumes us with praises for God. This kind of adjustment says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But I shall call him Jehovah, the God of my salvation, and I shall worship him and drink from the wells of salvation. I will trust him, and he shall be my strength, the Holy One of Israel. This kind of adjustment calls us to salvation. Many people are managing the past. It's scary. Businesses manage the past. Churches manage the past. One of my great challenges is to readjust the dials and get everybody in the ministry to move forward and not look at the past, but to go forward with the Lord. Don't manage the past. It is exactly that. It is the past. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let him be Jesus today, and don't worry about tomorrow. For God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And who are we to say, next week I'll go to town and I'll buy this or I'll sell that. And thou knowest not what even today handles for you. How can you then predict what you're going to do next week? No, sufficient enough is the evil of today. So don't fret yourself about tomorrow. Let not your hearts be troubled at all, Jesus said. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. Let him be your salvation, and let him be the solid rock, that he is your refuge and your strength. Israel today is struggling. Per capita, one of the highest nations of aborting human babies. It may have a ring that it's a biblical country, but it is as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah. And until it turns to God, it's going to have all sorts of problems. But today, Israel must make adjustments to their course spiritually. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible says that God spoke face to face with Abraham, and he said, I will bless all those that bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it will be the peace of the world. You see, Paul the Apostle said 2,000 years ago, little under 2,000 years ago, he said in the end times, there will be perilous times. Men's hearts will be failing them. The word perilous, there will be perplexity among nations. Literally means that perplexity, no way out. There's no way out. How do we get out of this? And that's the sign that the Lord Jesus is ready to come back. In closing, Jesus, we are told in chapter 9, would be called Wonderful. You know, he is wonderful. That's his name. He's wonderful because he will warn us of our sin. He will warn us of our judgment. And he'll warn us that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Turn finally to the book of Luke's gospel, and turn to the 19th chapter of St. Luke, and look at the wonderful love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and adjust your course for eternity. Verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. He wasn't a Democrat, and he was rich. Zacchaeus, when he was named by his mom and dad, was a name that literally translates pure. It could mean clean, pure, purity. But anybody that knew Zacchaeus knew that he was not a pure man, nor was he clean. The publicans were a present day, at that time, mafia. And they strong-armed everybody. He was Jewish, but yet he collected taxes from his own countrymen to pay to the Roman government, and he would keep a percentage of the tax money. So if he wanted to really gouge you and he didn't like you, he could charge you more tax money for passing on his road and make more money for himself and his family. And if you bothered him, he'd just send some guys out to straighten your fingers out a little bit, or to hurt you, or to hurt one of your family members. So he was not pure. This man was not liked by people. And he was with a rough group. Well, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. You see, a man like this has influence with his money. But he had a problem. In his eyes, I'm sure, he was short. Short of stature. And he was well connected. His BlackBerry had thousands of names on the contact list. He knew everybody there was to know, but he didn't know this Jesus, though he had heard his name more than he had heard anybody's name, and he wanted to see him. He's coming to town. Sort of like a guy running for president. Nobody knew who he was, but they all wanted to go see him. And so Zacchaeus says, well, I'll just go to the crowd. And he realized that he could not see him because of the press. The crowd was so large because he was little of stature. Maybe he had a Napoleon complex. And he ran before the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He got the idea that if I get ahead of everybody else, I'll get a better view in life. And how the greed of America is exactly like Zacchaeus. If I can get ahead of the crowd, I can make more money no matter how I make it, and I can get at a higher advantage of everybody else, I'll control my life and I'll be comfortable. And pain and discomfort will never come to me, and I will shield myself of the things of God. You see, the Bible says in the last days that there would be a form of godliness, but people would deny the power. Do you know that that power can come into your life and hit you? And it could come in the form of cancer. It could come in the form of the death of a loved one. It could come in the form of you losing your house. The power of God could come to you and touch you and say, this is what I'm using to draw you closer to Jesus, so Jesus can shine through you so other people can see him. But not Zacchaeus. He doesn't want to consider the other people. He wants to get ahead of the other people and be higher than the other people. And he looks down into that crowd. And when Jesus came to that very place, notice this, he looked up. Shouldn't it be this impure man looking up at Jesus, who was the purest of all men? Instead, Jesus loves you so much. With all of your impurities, he will look up at you, meaning he's down washing your feet. He's your servant. And yet the world has always taught us, oh no, we want everybody looking up at us. And the Lord says, no, you go down on your knees and you wash their feet and you serve everybody else. That's true leadership. And Zacchaeus must have been very shocked when he saw those beautiful eyes of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, look into his eyes and speak to him with his lips that no filth has ever come out of, no impurities. And he said to him, by name, Zacchaeus, Mr. Purity, hurry up, make haste, and come down out of that tree. For today, I must abide at your house. You see, in the original language, people must know that I am God. And Jesus takes that same thought. I must go to your house. It's imperative that I get into your home and bring eternal life. And many of you daddies need to open up the door to your homes and let Jesus come in. Many of you hard-nosed business people need to open up your hard hearts and let Jesus come in. I must come into your house because all of eternity depends on it, Zacchaeus. And when Jesus looked up, he said, today I must come. That's all he needed. He made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Yes, a course adjustment. He's convicted looking in the eyes of God. His sin is ever there. His heart is broken just like Isaiah. And joyfully. Now, have you ever wondered who received whom joyfully? Was it Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully? Or was it Jesus that received Zacchaeus joyfully? God receives you joyfully. In the same manner, should you adjust your course and in the midst of all the problems of the first 11 chapters of your life, just burst forth today and say, I love you. I serve you. I humble myself before you. I call you the God of my salvation. I will run to you for refuge, and I'm not going to worry about the problems or the bills. I'm going to trust you and ask your forgiveness, and you shall be my strength. That's his name. Another story tells us he's sitting at the table with all these people. The crowds are in his house, and he speaks to him. And Zacchaeus stands in front of everybody, totally humble, and says unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I've wronged any man, I will pay them back four times. If I've taken anybody by false accusation or lied to them, if I've manipulated anybody in my business, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay you four times more back to them. And Jesus, I'm sure with a smile of tremendous love radiating, said to him, this day, course adjustment just happened. This day is salvation come to this house. All the other days, religion had been here, and Jewish cultural life had been here. But this day, salvation is here, that a man would repent and give back that which is not his. This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as also he's not a Gentile, he's a son of Abraham, he's Jewish, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So let Jesus come into your heart. Let Jesus come into your home a brand new, fresh way. No matter what the problems are in your home, let him just come in and let his love radiate the peace of Jesus Christ. Look where you're headed. Check your spiritual compass right now. If it's pointing backwards, don't believe it. You're not going backwards. Forgetting the things that are behind, go forward and reach for the prize and the high calling. Receive him joyfully. Give half of everything to the poor if necessary. Give back four times that which you have illegally taken and bless other people. But above all, be open to the concept that you can, after 11 chapters, change. And you can worship and praise the Lord. And the pain of the first 11 are gone. And it's a new step of faith that you're going to take this day. Adjust your course while you still have the mental capacity and the spiritual ability to do such. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Very humbly, we thank you, Father, that you are willing to come into our homes and into our hearts. And very possibly, Father, like Zacchaeus, we'd been in our homes for many years and yet never was salvation in the home. There was religion. There was belief system and tenets and isms and dogma and doctrine, but not salvation. And so today we pray that you could adjust our thinking patterns to receive the gift of salvation. And Lord, I'd ask that you would take every life here and help them adjust to the fact that your love is more powerful than any pain or discomfort. And you are a place of refuge, not to give us a little Novocaine to make the reality go away, but you're a place of refuge that we can just be secure in the midst of the storm, and that you're our strength. We have no strength. That which is impossible with man, you have taught us, is possible with God, for all things are possible with you. So, Father, would you bless these people in a special way, that they'd just let go and let your Spirit do his work, that they'd just fall on your throne of mercy and beg mercy. And would your faithfulness and your righteousness begin washing every soul here? They can feel the tide coming in and going out, and with it, the dirt, the sin, the filth, that they could truly be Zacchaeus, a woman, a man of purity, with a clean heart. Jehovah God, God of our salvation, we cry out to you and pray that you'd help us be flexible people. That we wouldn't have to put it in a box and say, because this is in my life, I must be in trouble. Or because this is in my life, why would God do this? May you let all that go. And may we just say thank you that you're in our life. And that all things will work together for good for those that love you, Lord, that are called according to your will and purpose. May you bless these people with the humbleness of your sweet spirit, Jesus, as you look up into their eyes and we have our heads bowed, we look down and we see you washing our feet and serving us. And you're the purest of all purity. May we adjust our habits and our attitudes in our service and our worship to be like yours. May you bless that we will hear heaven's encouragement. Though the mountains be removed and the islands flee away and the oceans roar and the noise of life becomes overwhelming, we will be still and know that you are God. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I think there's some young men here today that God is actually not only wanting you to surrender to salvation, but I think he's calling you to serve him, be a minister. Maybe you felt this as a young kid or something, but I sense there are more than one here that God is speaking to you. You've influenced your buddies and your posse and your pals with your flesh, and the Lord's calling you to be like Zacchaeus. Let the impurities go and humble yourself and let salvation come to your soul. While everyone else is praying, if that's you, would you just look up at me, gentlemen? Raise your hand. I'd like to remember you in prayer. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We thank you, Lord, for loving these men. We pray they'll be Isaiahs, that they'll have an epiphany and an awakening. And they'll see you, and they'll discipline themselves, whatever the pain or discomfort, to make it to a lost soul and to build up the body of Christ. May you anoint them. May you fill them with the Holy Spirit. And if there are any others here that would admit the same, that you need God as your salvation, would you also look up and raise your hand, ladies and gentlemen? And to all of you, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The pain you're feeling is to remind you that you're alive and that nails were put in the hand of God's only begotten Son for you. You're only feeling a slight tinge, a quick muscle tick, a spasm of what Jesus felt for you. So count it all joy, when you fall into various testings. For God is going to bring you through it, and you're going to be stronger. And you're going to turn around, and with the same comfort you have received from the Lord, you will comfort others, knowing that the God of great comfort is there for everyone. For all those that walk around like they're Zacchaeus, thinking they're pure, but they're despised, you open up your homes this year and watch them be cleansed. You watch your life be used by God, because you'll identify with them and you will be a blessing to lead them, young and old, into the arms of our Father with great love and forgiveness. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he prosper you with the knowledge of him through Jesus Christ. God bless you, and thank you for being here.